Read the Holy Scriptures tonight in John 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read the word of God that far. Call your attention tonight to verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus made this prayer on the night before he was crucified. He, with his disciples, had already celebrated the last Passover, and he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And now they had left that upper room in Jerusalem, and they were on their way to the Mount of Olives, and it was there that Jesus will be captured and arrested and led away ultimately to be crucified. It was at that time, perhaps while he was walking to the Mount of Olives, that Jesus prayed these words, which the Apostle John now writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 17. We do not know if the disciples heard this prayer or not. It's very possible that John heard the prayer, as he is the one who wrote the prayer here in the Scriptures, but we don't really know. Yet we do know that in this prayer, our Lord Jesus was praying for them, for those disciples who had followed him, who believed in him, and whom he had sent to preach the gospel. In this prayer, the Lord Jesus makes a number of beautiful petitions. At the very beginning, he prays, already in verse 1, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Then again in verse 5, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was asking his Father in heaven to glorify him, which God would do through his death and resurrection. Then he goes on to offer up intercessory prayer on behalf of his disciples and believers everywhere. He prays in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And he goes on to explain more fully what he means in verse 14. Or rather, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And then in the third place, he offers this petition in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Lord is praying that God will keep his disciples and sanctify them so that they may be one. And that comes out in our text very vividly. He is praying for the oneness, for the unity of his disciples, and for all those whom he will gather in this present dispensation. I preached on this passage a couple of years ago in Provident Protestant Reformed Church, one of our sister congregations in the Philippines, and I preached it when they were still called Provident Christian Church, but they were just about to enter the Federation. I thought it was a good opportunity or occasion to call their attention to the prayer of our Lord Jesus that all his people will be one. And indeed, it was a joyous occasion as the Lord led them into the Federation to express their oneness in the truth. I preach this and bring it to you tonight in light of recent events in our denomination, which are not joyous but very grievous. And I do it to call your attention to the prayer of our Lord and the answer of his Father in heaven, because we're going to find there's great comfort in this prayer. And there's also a calling to us with regard to that unity for which he prays. So I call your attention to this text under the theme, "The Prayer of Jesus, that we may be one." The prayer of Jesus, that we may be one. Notice, first of all, his prayer for the oneness of the church. His prayer for the oneness of the church. In the second place, as the Father is one with him. As the Father is one with him. And thirdly, for a witness to the world. For a witness to the world. We We find in our text that our Lord Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father that we may be one. But about whom is he making this prayer in the text? Notice in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And by that, our Lord is saying that he is not only praying for the 11 disciples who were faithful disciples, whom he had chosen and called and sent, and who believed on him, but he is also praying for those who shall believe on him in the future through the word that they would preach. Earlier in the prayer, he has called attention to the fact that he has sent these disciples into the world. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus had already sent them to preach that word in the world. And later he was going to send them to preach that word in all the nations of the world in the Great Commission, which he would speak to them after his resurrection. Jesus is praying for the oneness of all those who believe on him through the word of the apostles, the word that they would preach, and the word that they would write in the scriptures. What is that word? The word that they would preach was nothing else than the word of the gospel of salvation. It was the word of God concerning the salvation of his people. And all we have to do is look at the book of John to find some of the contents, the central contents of that word of the gospel that would be preached by the disciples in all the world. It was the word that, as we find in chapter 1, that Jesus is the word of God who has become flesh and who has become a man. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It's the word that we find throughout the epistle, that Jesus has come down from heaven, from the Father. As in chapter 6, where Jesus proclaimed, "I am the bread of life which has come down from the Father, who gives my flesh and my blood to be broken and shed on the cross for the salvation of many, for the salvation of all those whom God has given unto me. And all those who have been given to me, I will not lose. I will not lose any of them," he said. That was the word that they preached. It was the word that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One who came down and was sent by God from heaven to earth to bring salvation. That was the word of the apostles. And it included everything that Jesus taught them about salvation. For example, that no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That salvation is by faith in Jesus, but only those who are drawn by the Father can believe in him. That was part of the word preached by the apostles in all the world. It was the word that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and not for the goats, not for all men, but for the sheep. And that the good shepherd holds the sheep in his hands so that none of them will perish, but he gives to all of them everlasting life. That was the word of the gospel. It was the promise that Jesus speaks throughout the epistle, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. And all those who have been given to him by the Father will believe in him by the power of God's grace. That word of the gospel, that word of salvation, Jesus sent them to preach it in the world and in all nations. And now we read in our text that Jesus prays not only for the 11 disciples, but for all those who shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. He is praying for all of his elect people who are found in all kindreds and nations and tribes and tongues throughout the world who are yet to receive the gospel and yet to be brought to faith in him. He's praying for all who would believe in him that they might be one. What is the meaning of that prayer of Jesus, that we may be one? I think to answer that question, we can look at those petitions that he makes in this prayer. He prays first that God will glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. And then he prays that God will keep his people. He says, as long as I am in the world, I have kept them. But now I'm going out of the world. And so he prays, Father, keep them. Keep them from the evil. Verse 14 and following. Keep them from all the evils of this present world. He says, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. They must remain in the world. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would keep them from the evils of the world, so that they will be spiritually separate from those evils. They will not be spotted with those evils. They will not be corrupted with those evils. But they will be spiritually one in their opposition to those evils. That's the prayer, first of all, when Jesus prays that we might be one. It is a prayer that all believers might stand together in opposition to the evils of the world. The evils that are found in all ages of the world. The evils that are prevalent in the particular age in which we live as well. Practical evils and doctrinal evils. Evils that arise in the world around us and that threaten to enter the church. Evils that are brought up by the devil, our enemy, who tempts the people of God and tries to draw us away from Christ. Doctrinal evils that arise in the world. The philosophies of men, the lies of men, the ideologies of men, which come from the devil. Every wind of doctrine that passes through societies and cultures throughout history. All the different ideas that men have concerning God and the world and man. He says, keep them from those evils, that they might be one, spiritually one, separate from those wicked world and united with each other against the evils. That prayer of Jesus then includes that God will keep us from evils that even arise within the church. For we know from the rest of Scripture that there are men who try to creep into the church and to teach false doctrines. We also know that sometimes the faithful ministers of God preach errors. Peter himself, one of the disciples, tried to convince the Lord, Lord, you do not have to suffer. You do not have to die on the cross. And the Lord said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for what you are saying does not savor of the truth. We know that there are errors that rise up in the church, and those errors are evils. And our Lord is praying that we might be kept from the evils, that we might be one in our opposition to all false doctrines, all heresies, all evils, practical and doctrinal. And in the second place, the Lord prays in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. He's praying that the Lord will sanctify us so that we will be one. That we will be one in the truth. Because that's the only true oneness that there is. Oneness in the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Through thy word, that word of the gospel, that truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Sanctify them through that truth. That prayer of Jesus is that God, by his mighty grace, will work in all believers so that we know the truth, so that we confess the truth. So that we love the truth with all our hearts as the most precious thing that we have in this life, more precious than silver and gold and all other things, that we would truly treasure the truth in our hearts, that we would never depart from the truth, that we would stand on the truth and stand for the truth, defending it, declaring it, maintaining it. The prayer is that God will sanctify us in the truth and through the truth, in our individual lives, in our family lives, and also in our churches and in our denominations, that together as one, we will confess the truth, the same truth, that we will do that formally as well as informally, that we will all speak the same thing, the same truth. That's his prayer. And that through that word of truth, as it is preached, because that's part of the prayer too, that this word of truth will be preached in the gatherings of believers and their children. And that when that word of truth is preached, he prays that God will sanctify us through that truth. Sanctify us unto a holy life of good works, of thankfulness to God, walking in obedience, walking in all of his precepts, in love for each other. That's the prayer. That we might walk together, worship God together, come to church together, that we might be one. That together we might sing and give praise to God. That together we might serve in the church, helping each other, praying for each other, comforting each other, visiting each other. That we might truly be one, sanctified in love and good works through the truth. That's the prayer of our Lord Jesus in our text. And the question that comes up to us then is, does God answer that prayer? This was a prayer. The Lord Jesus was praying for these things. And the answer to that question, beloved, is a great comfort to us. The answer to the question is that God certainly answers this prayer of Jesus, as he answers the prayers of all believers. He certainly has answered and is answering this prayer of our Lord Jesus. He did that right away. If we look at Acts chapter 2, we find that on the day of Pentecost, after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And what do we read about the church in Acts 2, verse 41? They gladly received his word, and they were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 44, all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. In that church that was so one in the truth and in love, the Lord added to that church. And he added to that church more and daily such as should be saved. But how then are we to understand the history that followed? Hundreds of years, even thousands of years, in which there have been countless divisions and schisms and splits and strife in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we to understand that the Lord is not answering the prayer of Jesus? That he is maybe not able to answer it, or he's not willing to answer it, or he's no longer answering that prayer that we should be one? We know that can't be the answer to the question. What then is the explanation for all these divisions and schisms that happen throughout history? The explanation is not that God does it, but that man is guilty for those sins. Although God is sovereign over those things, man is responsible for the division and the schisms that happen in the church. It is always the fault of man and the devil who instigates man onto division. That's why the Apostle Paul, after he established churches in the truth of the gospel throughout Asia Minor and Europe, He had to write an epistle to the church in Corinth. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the hard words that he had to say to that congregation at that time. A church that was established in the truth of the gospel, he had to write this to them. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For, he says, it hath been declared unto me of you, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, he says. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He exhorts them that they all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions. And because the apostle knew that this was always going to be a threat in the church, he also wrote to the church of Ephesus a very positive exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, where he exhorts them with these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as we look at the post-apostolic age of the history of the church, nevertheless, we find that there were divisions and contentions and strife throughout the history of the church. In the ancient period, the church was institutionally one. But finally, in the year 1054, I think it was, there was the great schism in which the church divided into the East and the West, the Orthodox and the Catholic. There were already troubles in the churches at that time. But the institutional church then divided into those two major branches. In the Middle Ages, the Western church departed farther and farther from the truth of the gospel. So that in the 16th century, the Lord had to raise up reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and many, many others. And he raised up a mighty movement to reform the church. And they separated from the Roman Catholic Church. And they formed the church anew on the sturdy foundation of that word of truth. And the Roman Catholic theologians cried out, you have broken with the unity of the church. You have caused schism in the body of Christ. But the reformers said, no, we have not caused schism. You, by your departure and your apostasy from the truth of God's word, you have departed from the unity and you have caused the schism. And that was true. And as children of the Reformation, we believe that the reformers restored the unity of the church on the only foundation of the truth of the gospel. The age of history from the Reformation until today is a sad history of split after split, division after division of all of the Protestant denominations, Presbyterians and Reformed, Anglicans and Baptists, Lutherans and Methodists, Pentecostals. What is the explanation? The explanation is always the work and the sin of man and the sin of the devil tempting man. There are many different explanations. Often it's departure from the truth. But there are also other reasons why separations have happened in the church. In 1834, some of our Dutch forefathers separated from the state church in that great movement called the Afscheiding. The church at that time was thoroughly corrupt, thoroughly apostate. They did not even believe in the Trinity or the deity of Christ, but they spoke of Christ as only a good example. That separation was necessary It was a reformation and a return to the unity of the one true church. The Doleance in 1886 was another separation from that corrupt state church. And then those two branches, recognizing the need for the oneness and unity of the church, merged in 1892 and became the Reformed Churches of the Netherlands. In our own history, in 1924, the Christian Reformed Church departed from the truth of sovereign particular grace, part of the very important essence of the truth of the gospel. And we believe that when Reverend Hoeksema and Reverend Uphoff and Reverend Danhoff, when they separated from the Christian Reformed Church and when they were deposed and when they continued as a new church in the Protestant Reformed Churches, that wasn't schismatic, but that was a restoration to the unity of the truth of the church. We've had many troubles in our present time in the last 4 or 5 years. I'm not going to say very much about that. But what I will say, beloved, is that we can be very, very thankful, and we must be thankful. And may God use this controversy to stir up within us again a recognition of the precious truth that we have been given in our churches. A truth that God has preserved in our churches for almost 100 years. Not many denominations last that long. And yet God has continued to be faithful to us. And the evidence of that can be seen in recent synods, the broadest gathering of our churches. Synod of 2018, which made very clear that we do not want, we do not believe, and we do not confess those errors. But we continue to hold fast, and we hope that God will help us to understand more clearly the truth of grace, the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, onto a godly walk of thankful living. We want God to lead us deeper into that truth. We want it to become clearer to our minds. And let's be thankful for what God has done until now. That's the unity of the church. That's the answer to the prayer of Jesus. God is answering this prayer. Everywhere in the world where He unites believers on the foundation of His word, He gathers them together in congregations and denominations and sister churches, where they officially and formally recognize the unity they have. That's the work of God, answering the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us rejoice in the unity God has given to us. And let us then remember the exhortation and the implied calling. We have the comfort of knowing that we are one with our brothers and sisters, as evidenced in the Acts of Synod. And yet, we have a calling that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor to keep that unity. Do not believe that that unity is something that we can take for granted, that is just always going to be there. Endeavor to guard and preserve the unity. And as the apostle warned the church at Corinth, let there be no divisions among you. You serve Christ, follow Him, and confess His truth. Our Lord Jesus reveals some very profound and beautiful truths in this petition, that the church may be one. When He says, notice in our text in verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. And in verse 23, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. What is the meaning of that? The Lord Jesus was praying that God would keep us from the evil and sanctify us through the truth, that we might be one, even as the Father is one with Jesus. Even as there is a oneness, a unity, a harmony between the Father and Jesus. And the meaning of that might be, as John Calvin writes in his commentary on the passage, that oneness between God and Jesus as the man, the mediator. And there is some truth to that. There is a beautiful harmony between the triune God and the man, Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God became man. And that man, Jesus, who is also God, made this prayer. He spoke with his human lips and his human tongue. From his human heart and mind, he uttered this prayer to God, to the triune God, his Father. And therefore, it is a legitimate interpretation that Jesus is referring to the oneness between him, the man Jesus, in his human nature, and God, the triune God. There was perfect unity between them. There was no division between them. There was unity of purpose, unity of mind. They thought the same things. They purposed the same things. Together they willed the salvation of God's people in all the nations of the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There was perfect harmony between them. There was also harmony between Jesus and God, ethical harmony. Just as God is the perfectly holy and righteous God, Jesus, in his human nature, was perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. There was no disharmony between them that was brought by evil or sin, but they were perfectly one, perfectly holy together. Jesus, as the servant of the Lord, the obedient servant, that's what makes him our perfect mediator. He is perfectly holy. And that's what he says, too. In verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He was sanctified so that we might be sanctified. But I think there's a more profound explanation than that one. When Jesus prays that all believers throughout all of history from all nations of the world might be one, even as the Father is one in him, he means and refers to that profound mystery of the Trinity, that eternal unity between the Father and the Son within the Godhead. He's revealing and giving a glimpse to us of what is true within God himself. He's not a God of division, but a God of perfect harmony and perfect oneness. The Father and the Son have no disagreements and no contention between them, but they dwell together in perfect harmony. They dwell together in the one essence of the Godhead. The Father and the Son together possess the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully and completely God. That's the mystery of the Trinity. One God and three persons in the one Godhead. They are perfectly one. We know many things about the essence of God, including that God is love, as John writes in one of his epistles. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are love. And they dwell together in the harmony of love, perfect love. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of that mystery of the covenantal life of God within the Trinity. After all, he addresses God as Father. And we know from Scripture that the Father-Son relationship is a reflection of the relationship of the Father and Son within the Trinity. God is a Father and a Son dwelling in perfect harmony through the Holy Spirit, in perfect love. Just as Christian fathers dwell with their children in love, not perfectly, as the Father with his Son in the Trinity, but by the grace of God, we make a beginning of living and dwelling with our children in love. And by the grace of God, we strive to love our children. So also within the Trinity, in a much higher, infinitely higher, in a perfect and glorious way, the Father dwells in love with his Son. In perfect unity. That's really amazing. They never disagree. They never contend with each other. They never accuse each other. They never attack each other. But they dwell with each other in marvelous and infinite love and perfect harmony. The communion, which we know as the covenant, because God establishes that covenant with us. And so we also experience that communion with God, which He enjoys, first of all, in Himself, eternally. The very being of God is the basis for this prayer of Jesus, that we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one, perfectly one. So we can see the beauty and the profundity of this prayer of Jesus and the great importance of unity in the church, unity in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unity of love and faith and hope, and the calling that we endeavor to keep that unity. And we can see the comfort that God answers this prayer of Jesus, that God does give oneness to all His people. And then notice those words in verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory that God gave to Jesus is the glory of through the incarnation. He's referring not to the glory here that He had before the world began, as He mentions earlier, but He's referring to the glory which God gave to Him. And God gave that divine glory to the man Jesus Christ at the moment He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that through the humanity of Jesus, the glory of God shined forth when He performed miracles and wonders and signs, when He stilled the storm, when He healed the blind and the sick, when He raised the dead and cast out demons, and the glory that was in Him flashed brilliantly to those around Him. Jesus says, "That glory that You have given to me, I have given to them. I have given to these disciples whom You have given to me. And I will give it to all those who will believe in me through their word." That's a great wonder. Jesus, by His work of salvation in us, gives the glory of God to us. When through the Holy Spirit He renews us by the wonder of regeneration, when He gives us the seed of the new life of Christ, when He makes us new creatures in Christ, He renews us in the image of God that we lost in Adam, so that we begin to shine and to radiate the glory of God by living the Christian life, by confessing Christ before men and living a godly life of good works. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The glory, He says, "that You have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one even as we are one." The glory that Jesus gives, He gives to all of His people. And that glory shines through them in their lives. And He gives us that glory so that we might be one. Together, we shine as lights in the world. Unlike the wicked around us, they do not possess that glory shining in them. But the children of God, who are given to Christ and given faith in Christ, they shine with the glory of God. And therefore, together, shining together in the world, we are one. And then I think you can see what Jesus means then, that there is a witness to the world. That's what He gives as the purpose of this petition. This petition that the Lord will keep us from the evil and sanctify us through the truth, that we might be one, even as He is one with the Father. The purpose He gives is, verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the purpose. That there will be a witness to the world. Jesus is praying for the world. Now, earlier in the same prayer, he says, I pray not for the world. And by that, he meant to say, I do not pray for the world of men, wicked men, whom thou dost hate. Because there is a world of wicked men whom God has not chosen. There is a world of the reprobate. And Jesus says, I do not pray for that world. But now here in our text, he says, I pray that all those who will believe in me and all the world, that they might be one, so that the world might know and believe that thou hast sent me. He's praying for this oneness so that there will be a witness to the world whom God loves. Because in this very same epistle in chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a world whom God loves, and not only a world whom he hates. And regarding that world whom he loves, whom he has chosen, men, women, and children of all kindreds and tribes and nations and tongues, Jesus prays that we might be one as a witness to that world, that they might believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. I think we can easily understand that when there are strife and contentions and divisions in the church, the witness of the world dims. The witness, rather, of the church to the world dims. Becomes less effective, becomes less powerful. The Lord does not see fit. He is not pleased to use that church or that denomination to the same extent. But Jesus prays that we might be one, so that the world might see that unity and might believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. This prayer has a purpose that we might give a witness to the nations around us. This prayer has to do with missions and evangelism, local evangelism and world missions. Because the Lord is soon going to tell his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, to establish churches. Churches that are one, united in the truth of the gospel. And his prayer then is that these churches scattered throughout all the nations who are one in faith, one in the truth, will be a witness to the world. That those churches might continue to bring the gospel to the world as one. You know, a church has to be one in order to do mission work really effectively. A church that divides and splinters, and a church that is full of contentions and divisions, that isn't united, is not able to do missions and evangelism work effectively. They are hindered. But the church that stands together on the truth of the gospel, church that is one, gives a witness to the world and is able to bring that witness to the world with one voice. The purpose of this petition of Jesus is that the world might believe that God sent him. The world knows about Jesus today, but at this present time, not all believe that God sent him. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, and many others do not believe that God sent Jesus. They believe in other gods. They believe Jesus was only a man. They believe he was just a good prophet. Jesus is praying that we might be one, so that there will be a witness to the world, so that the elect, who are still in those false religions might believe that God sent Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and the only Savior. That's the purpose. And in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus is not referring here so much to that last day when he comes again, when every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is true. That day is coming when everyone will know that God sent Jesus indeed, when everyone will know that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior, when everyone comes before the judgment seat of Christ and looks at him in the face and has to confess, he is Lord, even those who perish. But Jesus is referring in our text, rather, to the elect in this present time, that they will come to know that God has sent him unto salvation, that they will come to a true and living faith and to that precious knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, which is life eternal. Because the world will look at us as churches. The world will see our unity in the truth, our unity in love, and they will come to realize that God loves those people. He loves them. Isn't that wonderful? God loves us. He so loves us that he gave his Son to die for us and to save us. And that's the precious gospel that should throb in our hearts and fill us with joy, so that we go out from church today knowing ourselves to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, desirous to speak to anyone who asks us or to any opportunity we receive to tell them about the love of God for his people in Christ and that wonder of gracious salvation. They will come to see that God loves you even as he loves Jesus. And may that be the witness that you give as a congregation to the world here in Grand Rapids. What a comfort, isn't it? Our Lord, that great high priest, he prays for us. He still prays for us. Sitting up there at the right hand of God, he hasn't forgotten us. He's praying that we might be one, we in the Protestant Reformed churches, that we might be one too, as well as his people throughout the world. And what a comfort to know that the Father answers his prayer. He always answers it. And that the Lord will preserve his one church in the world. And our prayer is that he might also preserve his church in our denomination, if it is his will, even to the end of the world and the coming of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we find our hope in verse 23 when he says that we might be perfect in one. Perfect. In this present time, that unity is not perfect. There are many denominations throughout the world. But the prayer of Jesus is that this oneness will be perfect. That perfection is coming. God will answer that prayer. Those of us who go to heaven before the rest of us will get to experience it more than we do now in this world. But when at last, when the Lord comes and takes us all into the new heavens and the new earth, when he gathers us into paradise, when the tabernacle of God's communion is with men forever, when all division and strife is past, when there will be no more schism, no more division, but the prayer of Jesus will be perfectly answered, when all God's people from every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, today scattered through other denominations as well, will be one for all eternity, enjoying the communion with each other and with God. That's our hope. May God encourage us with that hope today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the prayer of Jesus. We thank thee for the comfort that thou dost answer his prayer. We thank thee too, Father, for the exhortation that comes to us, that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the truth. We thank thee, Father, for giving to us still in this late hour of history as a denomination the truth. Father, we confess our many errors, our many sins. We have many sins. We have many weaknesses as individuals and as churches. We repent. We are sorry. We pray, Father, fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Bind us together in love for the truth, fervency and zeal to bear witness of that truth in the world, and a fervent love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray once again for our erring brethren and sisters who have separated in this past week, that thou would show them their error, and that thou would return them, that we might be one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.